One of the prayers that was just read here from at the beginning of the service was that of the Lord forgiving us for our iniquities and our offenses towards Him and towards others. And there is no doubt that most of us, if not all of us, I would dare say all of us, would like to live a life that is pleasing to God every day. We would like to, at the end of the night, when we go to bed, and I would think that most of us use a pillow, that when we put our head on our pillow to go to sleep, that we would feel a sense of accomplishment in the sense that we did everything God wanted us to do for that day. Because it's one day at a time. You hear bumper stickers where it says, you know, one day at a time. And it's very true. Even Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 6. Don't be worried, you know, for tomorrow. Let tomorrow take care of itself. You know, today, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So basically he's talking about live one day at a time. You know, don't get too far ahead of yourself. I've come up with a prayer in Scripture that should somehow help us if we can just somehow, not, if you want to memorize it, that would be fine, but basically, if you would just read this prayer every day, and it would take you 2 minutes to read it, because there are five important elements within this prayer that is going to keep your mind fresh second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. Okay? Are you with me here? How many of you would like to incorporate this prayer that I'm going to share with you in your life so that you will be pleasing God in everything that you do? Amen? Wouldn't that be good? Okay, I want to call to your attention Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has 150 verses, is the longest psalm in all 150 psalms. But this one has 150 verses, but I'm not going to read all 150. I'm only going to focus on a few. So if you go to Psalm 119 and turn to verse 33, and I'm going to read 33 to 39, and I'll cut it right there. Actually, I could read verse 40 as well, but let me start at verse 39. I'll read it first, and then I'll develop it a little bit more. Okay, it says, the Word of God reads like this, and it says, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law, and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. For I long for your precepts." How I long for your precepts. "Preserve my life in your righteousness." Now, here's what I'd like you to do. In these verses I just read, we're going to hear some words that we wonder, okay, what exactly does he mean by using this word? Like the word decree, precept, or precepts, or decrees, or laws, and all that. Most scholars and commentators, if you do a little bit of study in some of the resources that are out there to help us better understand the Word of God, because sometimes there are phrases, there are words that we scratch our heads and we say, well, what exactly does it mean? Most commentators and scholars will tell you that words such as decrees, laws, precepts, statutes, all those are referring to the Word of God. Okay? To the actual Word of God. Your statutes, the Word of God. Your precepts, the Word of God. Your commands, the Word of God. Okay? So when you hear that, those words, that's basically, it's referring to the words of God. The words that are found in the Bible. So let me start at the beginning. Here's a prayer that we ought to start the day with. And again, as I said, it took me not even a minute, I think, if that, to read those first those few verses, 7 or 8 verses, 33 to 40. But here's what the psalmist is saying, and the truth is that we do not know who the psalmist is. So we can't give that individual with flesh and blood the credit for writing this. Obviously, all credit goes to God because it was written from the Holy Spirit, by way of the Holy Spirit, I should say, to the human author who penned these words. But here's what the psalmist is saying. He says, teach me. My middle daughter said to me, to my wife and I just recently, she said, Dad, why aren't we going to a Christian school? Boy, it caught my wife and I off guard. Because she likes where she goes. She goes to Central Middle School. But she said, why don't we go to a Christian school? And I said, well, honey, there are a number of factors. One being financially, it's expensive. I just looked into one, South Shore Christian Academy, and my understanding is that for one child, it's about $9,000 a year. That's quite money that we don't, my wife and I don't make as much to be able to have that, you know, be able to send my daughter, let alone two girls that are still in school outside of these secondary schools such as college. But nonetheless, and I said, well, why do you ask that? And she said, because, and she gets Bible teaching through church and through home and through reading, but she wants to somehow learn more about the Bible. She wants to learn more. It's like, I want to be taught more. And all of us, I am an adult, and I've been through seminary. I graduated from seminary. I've attended 2 different seminaries, and I've gotten some good education. But you know what? I still, not only do I still have more to learn, but I want to learn more. I want to be, it's like Paul. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, everything I have gained, everything that I have, I give it back. I've given it and I've counted but lost for the sake of knowing Christ. Now, he knew him as Savior, but it's like he wanted to know every detail of Christ. Everything that there was to be known, Paul wanted to know it. I'm sure that some of you, young men and ladies, would say, boy, I wish I really could learn all there is to learn about God. How, you know, what pleases him? What puts a frown on his face? What causes him to send this person a blessing? Why? What causes him to prevent this person from getting a blessing? They both love the Lord. They both are serving the Lord, but why is it that this person always seems to be getting blessings, but this one is struggling? Well, we don't know. It's not like God's going to reveal that to us. First of all, it could very well be that it's really none of our concern, but at least you look at yourself and you say, you know, I want to know God to the point where I want to serve Him, worship Him, love Him, in the way that he wants me to. So this psalmist here says, teach me. Now he says, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. In other words, he says this, Lord, what a prayer. This is a wonderful prayer. If you can bring yourself to think about this and incorporate some of this into your lives, as you mature and grow in age and experience and emotions and mentally, intellectually, as you grow, you say, oh Lord, teach me your word, your decrees. Teach me your words. Teach me everything that I should learn, for then I will keep them to the end. See, if he teaches me something, he says, he's making a promise here. He says, I will keep these decrees to the end. In other words, till my last breathing moment, I will adhere to your decrees. But he says, but teach them to me. He's acknowledging that he doesn't know it all. sometimes young people, as you get into your 15th, 16th, 17th, and 18th birthday, you start, not all, but some, they start to get this mindset that they know better than their parents. You know, Mom, you just don't know. Dad, you just don't. Like, you or that young people can actually have more wisdom than the parents. And there might be times when you might know something more than what your mom or dad knows in a particular area, but overall in the issues of life, I would dare to say that your parents have a good handle and a good experience of things gone on in their own lives. So they say, the psalmist says here, teach me. He personalizes this. He says, teach me. He doesn't say, teach us all or teach a whole group. No, he said, teach me. He personalizes this. Teach me. Let me move on to the second. That's number one in the prayer. Number two, he says, give me understanding and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Now, there's a difference between being taught something and understanding it fully, completely, pretty much is what he's saying here. I could teach you on a particular math problem or in algebra or whatever, and I can say, well, this is how I arrive at this formula. Okay, and I taught you that. But, you know, it's good for the student to say, okay, you taught me how to do that. Help me understand it. Give me more details than just you up there doing this, that, and the other, this fraction, and so on and so forth. Get me to the point where I understand it, to the point where I can go not only do it myself, but also teach someone else. Do you follow that? See, we go to driving school, and they teach us how to drive. But you know what the state wants? The state wants you to go and learn how to drive at a driving school, but they also want to know that you understand the rules of the road. Amen? Okay, you know how to drive. They taught you how to drive. But do you understand the rules of the road? Do you understand what these yellow lines mean? These yellow lines. Do you know what they mean? Do you know what this means? Do you know what that means? Do you know what the fire hydrant means? And so on and so forth. Do you know why there are lines indicating that there's no parking in front of a fire hydrant? Do you understand that? That's what this psalmist here is saying. He says, teach me. But then he says, help me understand. Give me understanding. Which goes beyond just learning something. Help me to understand it. Okay? Let me move on to the third. He says in verse 35, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Teach me. Give me understanding. Direct me. Direct me. Sometimes we think we know what we're doing and in the direction that we're going, but then we find ourselves saying, oh, I don't think this is the right way here. Boy, I made a mistake. Wouldn't it be wonderful if first thing in the morning we say, Lord, I'm about ready to go to school and be confronted with 200 or 300 other students. But Father, all I'm asking is that you teach me. Give me understanding. Direct me in how I need to handle this situation. I've used this illustration many a times, and I won't get tired of using it because you never know if a situation like this is going to be presented to you. But suppose you go to school tomorrow and you find another classmate very sad and even crying. You would want to be able to just share with that person. If God so chooses to put that person before you or alongside of you at lunchtime or something, you want to be able to help that. I tell you one thing, you want to be able to help that person. I tell you one thing. If I was up as I am now, up here teaching, preaching, right, God's word, if I saw that one of you were crying, I mean, I'm not talking just a tear or two flowing down. I'm talking really, really emotionally crying, distraught, and just, you know, almost uncontrollably. Obviously, we're going to find out if there's anything that we can do for you. We're not going to wait until, you know, the service is over. If you're crying to the point where you're just sobbing and you're really hurting, I mean, I'll bring it to your brother's attention here, and we'll see if there's something that we can do to help and assist it, because we care. So if you find someone like that at school, you want to be able to do your best to be there for them. Okay, so you want God to direct you. Lord, direct my path. How do I work with this person, this classmate of mine, this friend of mine? What can I do? Okay, let me move on to the fourth here. Listen to this. He says, turn my heart, very important, turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Turn my heart towards your statutes, or turn my heart towards your word, not towards selfish gain. You know what that writer is telling us? That he has experienced his heart going towards selfishness for himself. And he says, you know, turn my heart towards your word and not towards selfish gain. You know, I don't want to get up in the morning and let it be all about me. I have a friend who's, and I won't get into all the details, but I have a friend who has a wife whom everybody calls, has given her the nickname Mimi. And so I said, well, why do people call her name as, doesn't even, her real name doesn't even start with an M. But everybody calls her Mimi. And it's in a critical way, cynical way. And he brought it to my attention, and I said, well, why is that? And he said that everyone that knows this woman knows that everything is about her. Me, 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 me. So they've given her the nickname Mimi. Yeah, because it's all about me, 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 me. Okay, Mimi. Okay, yeah, Mimi. You know? Don't be like that. I'm going to encourage you as best as I can. It's in our nature. It's in our human flesh to want to be selfish, to get the biggest piece of cake. Talking about cake, I didn't put on all this weight because I don't like cake. I put on all this weight because I love cake, so I'm not a good example. But whenever there's a cake, especially if it's a square cake, I love square cakes. Do you know why I love square cakes? Because I always like the corner pieces. Those are my favorite. Do you know why I like the corner pieces? Because a corner piece has three sections that are covered in icing or frosting. Yeah. The corner piece, okay? It's got frosting here, it's got frosting here, and it's got frosting on top. Any other piece only has two, and if it's a middle piece, you only get one frosting, the top. But all, you follow what I'm saying? I'm being selfish. When I see a cake, I say to my wife, honey, corner piece. Well, honey, you know, I mean, I can't, what do you want me to do, be the first one there? I'm like, come on, you know, get me the corner. Oh, I'll stand by the cake, and as soon as they start cutting, you know, I'm waiting for that corner piece, and I go for it. That's selfish, and I recognize that, and I got to cut that out, my miss, because I love the frosting, gooey, nice sugar stuff. But people can be selfish in other ways that is far more damaging than that, although that selfishness of the cake is damaging to my health, to my weight. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? But other people can be selfish in other ways that are more detrimental to their lives, to the point where they can hurt someone else. They can hurt a sister or a brother because of selfishness. What's wrong with lending your sister a sweater that you're not even using? Or your brother a hat or a ball that you're not even using. Or it's my ball, he's not going to use it. Or it's my sweater, it's my brush, and this and that. And we get into these arguments and stuff that's not worth it, only because we're being selfish, not willing to share. But he says here, turn. Notice what he says. It's almost as though he's going in this direction, the direction of selfishness, and he says, Lord, turn my heart towards your word. It's almost like he recognizes that his heart is heading in the wrong direction. He's not saying prevent my heart, he's just saying turn it. See, to say prevent is to say that you're heading in the right direction and you want to be prevented from doing it. You want the Lord to prevent you from heading, but he's saying, turn my heart. Not to selfish gain, but rather to your word. You see what I'm saying? That is a good prayer for us. Here, let me give you number 5. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Turn my eyes from worthless things. Let's talk about this. You've been quiet for a little bit. And sometimes in months gone by, you know that I try to engage you into the message. Just so that you can take a little bit away with it. Take a little bit of it with you. Tell me, if you would, just what comes to your mind when you think of things that are worthless that are out there, that just have no meaning. Can anybody think of things that... Let me make it more simple. What are some of the things that you can engage in doing that after a while you said, boy, I wasted my time. That was worthless. I should have been doing something better. Can anybody think of anything? No? Something that you might have spent an hour or 2 hours, maybe even 3 hours doing, and then you realize, boy, that was a waste of time. I should have been doing something else. Very good. Very good. Yeah, you have another one? Huh? Yeah. You see, and don't you, afterwards you say to yourself, man, I came here to do my homework. And we eventually got it done. But man, I spent 3 hours on the computer doing this or watching television. And boy, that was a waste of time. You know, there are programs on television that are worth watching. I mean, I'm not saying that all television is bad. No, there are some things that are educational that are good, But you, if you sit there for an hour or two or three, nonstop, only to get up and get a snack or sit on the computer. My daughters, both of my younger ones, this little thing with the webkins or something, anybody familiar with that? Every time I turn around, they want me to buy them a new one. You get on the computer, and they love playing that on the computer. And they each have a computer. They each have their own computer hooked up to the internet and everything. And so they could just be there playing these games. And I'm like, what are you playing with? I'm like, don't you get tired of that? Oh, no, this is a lot of fun. And we make sure that the homework is done, and some of the reading is done that they have to do, and so on and so forth. But my goodness, they can spend so much time. What about you? What about you guys? Is there anything out there that you do, that you play, or anything that you kind of... Huh? Play games too, yeah? How about the Wii game, huh? Anybody familiar with the Wii game? Nintendo Wii? I love that too. I mean, we just bought the shooter. Have you seen the shooter? It's fake. It's all white, but it looks like a rifle. And you hold it like that and you start shooting at targets. There are targets that pop up, you gotta shoot it, and it's really cool. I like playing that one. But I don't sit there for now. But we have the Nintendo Wii, and they're up there playing tennis and baseball and pitching and bowling and all that kind of stuff. And my daughter for Christmas got the Hannah Montana, Wii game, and oh man, that's crazy. But this writer here says this. Turn my eyes from worthless things. You know, just turn my... I'm spending my time looking at things, because he's talking about the eyes now. I'm spending my time looking at things that are worthless. And he says to God, turn my eyes away from that. Turn my eyes towards your word. Okay? You know, for the one that mentioned about TV and the computer and stuff, you know, I mean, boy, wouldn't that be something if we spent an hour or two on the Bible reading God's word rather than watching television or being on the computer and stuff like that. I mean, you talk about spiritual growth. My goodness, you really grow to the point where you start to read God's word and you're like, you get consumed with it and you say, this is wonderful. This is really, really good. Let me read 38 and 39 and 40 here together. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Fulfill your promise to me and take away the disgrace I dread. You know what that tells me? That tells me that this writer, at one point in time, sinned in such a way that he was ashamed of what he did. He dreaded whatever it was he did. And so he says here, take away the disgrace I dread. So I'm telling you here, this afternoon, that this is a prayer that if you can bring yourself to read, even if it's once a week, say, Lord, this is a brand new week, just started today. Tomorrow I'm going to school, and Tuesday and Wednesday and so on. But Lord, I pray that you would teach me, give me understanding, that you would direct me, that you would turn my heart, that you would turn my eyes, that you would take away the disgrace I dread. And you start praying like that. And God will say from his throne, I'm not quoting God, but certainly when God sees his children having praying, uttering a prayer such as this, he sits on his throne and he says, that is a child, not as a baby, but that is my child, because I'm a child of God too. But he would say something like, possibly might say something like, that is my child who really, really wants to be connected to me. And I will teach them. I will give them understanding. I will direct their path. I will turn their heart. I will turn their eyes. And I will take away their disgrace, the disgrace that they dread. I will do that. There were six powerful things that came out of this small, short prayer. And you young people, every time I come here, and every time there is a service here, why do we do this? Yes, to worship God. But what we want to do in the process is give you the Word of God so that you can be ready to confront the issues of life. Are you with me? Yeah? Okay? So this is a wonderful prayer that I pray for this before I got here, as I always do. And I said, Lord, I pray that this message, even if it's one point that they get, would be worth it all. That they would just get something from the message to help them grow. So that they would say, wow, you know, God is really going to do something with me. And I want that. I want that kind of commitment with God. Amen?